Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be doing Revelation 2 and 3, but we're going to read starting in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. You could imagine a waterfall like Niagara Falls. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the words which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this also you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this: I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this: I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who behold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war with them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this: I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel in the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at which hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, and who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the third church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. So what was that, 5 minutes? I'm telling you, see, you could read through the Bible. It's just a matter of sitting down and spending a little time in it, right? But we are looking at this portion here. We're going to be covering all seven churches, but I'm not going to be covering all the details of all seven churches. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Dave George has been going through the seven churches. You can go back and listen to those individual messages and hear things there. Mike Roach did it some years ago. That's on the website. You can go and listen to all the details on those messages there. Those messages on the seven churches have been covered. There's coverage specifically on the details, what happened historically, what it could mean in terms of the future, all of those things. It's all over the place. I'm not covering all those things, any of those things. I'm not smart enough to do them. I am doing what I got out of this and what I've said before. I've been nervous about preaching from the book because there's so much. But what I realized in these chapters is that when you look at it as a whole within the book, you get a message of what the Lord's people need. We get a message of what we need because the Lord is giving a message to these specific churches in history, and he gave a message that didn't disappear in history. He gave a message that was recorded as a book that we get to keep and see and read. So we need this. We need to look at this and understand it. We need this. He has it for here, and we can extract these lessons as he speaks to these seven churches. I started in chapter 1 because if you start in the details of chapter 2, you get lost in this church didn't have love or that church did this, and you get lost in all those details. We need to see five things in this section. Five things we need to see. And the first thing that we're going to see is we need to see, starting in chapter 1, how the Lord sees his church. Because if you focus only on the details, you go, oh, Ephesus, bad, bad Ephesus. Or, oh, Sardis. Or Laodicea, oh, lukewarm, tis. When you focus on only those details, you forget to see it how the Lord sees it. And we need that perspective. Because if we were people that, if we were receiving this letter about another church, let's say a church across the street, and we found out that the church across the street, and we read their mail, we got this mail, and it was their mail, and we read the, we would have been going, ooh, what a bat, ooh, are they even Christians over there? I don't even think they're believers. That's how we would have been thinking about it. But no, no, not the Lord. When we see the Lord and we see this picture that he gives to John, he does something fantastic here. Now, the book of Revelation is full of pictures, and it's full of pictures on purpose, because sometimes pictures do much better than words. Sometimes, instead of writing a whole mess of words to explain a perspective, what God does, he says, let me show you a picture. And what we see here, that God allows John to see a picture, so that we can see what does God think of his church. And the picture that we see in verse 12, it said in chapter 1, when John turned and saw and heard with the voice that was speaking to him, he turned around and he saw seven golden lampstands. And you say, Ray, who cares? What's the big deal? Seven golden lampstands, who cares? Or seven golden candlesticks. Who cares? That's only because you're a people who are used to electricity and lights and used to wearing gold and having gold in your house. We are very rich people. You're used to light and you're used to having gold. But back then, gold is only used for the most precious things, the things that are of the most value. So when you take a candlestick, you don't need to make it out of gold. You could have made it out of brass. You could have made it out of bronze. You could have made it out of a stick and had part of it had some sort of thing that doesn't let the fire press down. No, but here is explained as seven golden candlesticks. And those candlesticks are explained in verse 20. Jesus says, as the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands or the candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are seven churches. So the Lord is deciding to depict the church as a golden, something valuable, lampstand, candlestick, something that casts light. We can turn on light in any dark place. You can come into this building at night, or you can walk around looking for your keys at night, and you can turn on a light on your phone, and you get light. But back then, it was a bit of production. You would have to have some sort of oil and something that can keep the flame going. So you would have some sort of wick that had oil on it and a little basin, and that's where you would have the light. And you didn't want this thing to spill over, and you would have to have it high enough that it's casting light wide enough to illuminate an area in a dark spot. So when the Lord sees his church, no matter how bad these churches are, he says, don't look at these churches as bad, horrible places. You need to see them how I'm seeing them, as valuable light bearers in a dark place. These things of value, tremendous value, that are casting light. They're beautiful, and they're casting light. That's how the Lord sees them. He doesn't see them as first the naughty Laodiceans or the bad Thyatirans. Not primarily, not first. John then gets the details of those churches in chapters 2 and 3 when he hears the message to those churches. But at first, they're a golden lampstand. And what's interesting is that these golden lampstands, they are surrounding. You see in verse 13, these lampstands are surrounding the Son of Man, right? They're surrounding our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that, yes, they're casting light on him, but does he need the light? Do you remember how it described our Lord Jesus Christ? His head, like white wool hair, white as snow, and his face shining like the sun. Does he need the candlesticks to cast light? No! He can cast all the light that he needs. His light shines forth from his face. He can illuminate the entire place, and yet he allows his candlesticks to still cast light. He doesn't need them, but he wants them to shine. So we need to see, number one, we need to see the church, how the Lord sees the church as something valuable that's supposed to shine, even though that he is glorious and bright and knows that he's in our midst. All those things being true, he needs us to see that he considers us valuable light bearers. That's number one. Despite our faults, he needs us to see that. But something else that you saw when we were reading through each of these verses, I read through the whole chapter on purpose, right? I read through all the chapters on purpose so that you could hear the rhythm. And even though there were certain things that were repeating, you started hearing, oh, he who has an ear, that was repeated. You also heard in the beginning of each of the sections to each of the churches, it said, to the angel of that church, which we will cover that in a Bible study. I'm not even going to bother with what the angel is or not. I think it's a messenger, but we can talk about that later. Doesn't matter. But in each church, our Lord Jesus Christ gives an aspect of himself. His churches, his people need an aspect of Jesus. Yes, we need all of Jesus. But we need an aspect of Jesus that applies to each of our own situations. Here's what I mean. The church of Smyrna, right? That was the church, the second church, who was about to undergo persecution. They were about to have tribulation. They were about to experience, he said, being thrown into prison, going through tribulation, and even dying. This was going to be horrible for them. How does he introduce himself to them? He says, to the angel in the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, the one who was dead and has come to life. Yes, he's all those things that we see in chapter 1. He is the one with white wool hair. He's the one with a sword, a two-edged sword, as it were, coming out of his mouth. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's all true. But for the church of Smyrna, they needed that aspect of our Lord Jesus that was helpful for their situation. They were about to suffer and die. And what did the Lord say? He comes to them and he goes, here's a little bit of me, the fact that I died and came back to life. For that church who's about to die, they need to realize it doesn't end here. He's conquered death, and he's waiting for us on the other side. I can get through this. That's what they needed to hear. So we need aspects of the Lord that are unique to each and every situation. Ephesus was told that the Lord is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. They're the church that was working. They were working, and they needed to know that, you know what? They're working for a reason. There's someone amongst them that they were working for, and they needed to turn back in that direction. In chapter 2, verse 12, the church in Pergamon, they needed to find out that the Lord, he's the one who comes to them. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, he has the sharp two-edged sword. And he has that sharp, the word being sharp, like a two-edged sword, right, that can pierce the heart and go deep. They needed that aspect of his life and of his ministry to understand that they can't be mixing things in their lives. Mixing their life practices of working in the Lord and mixing their practices with the temple practices that are happening in their area. We need an aspect of our Lord unique to every situation. Now, again, don't ignore what I'm saying and think that I'm saying, oh, Ray is saying that we don't need all of Jesus. No, we need all of Jesus. We need all of Jesus. But the fact is, we are human. We are human. And you can't take the fullness of our Lord completely at every moment of your life. Some aspect of the Lord Jesus stands out to you at this moment versus that. That's what's important here. So the fact that it describes him in the first chapter as wearing this robe against his breast, against his chest, that's the word that it says there, against his breast. It's a very soft word, like a mom's chest. So he gives that aspect. So sometimes you need to be leaning against the heart of Jesus, and then sometimes you need to be feeling the weight of his word piercing you. So we need to see the church as the Lord sees the church. Number one, we need aspects of the Lord that are unique to our each and every situation. Number two, but we also need to know that the Lord knows the situation of his people. In chapter 2, Ephesus, everybody knows the church of Ephesus. We know that their deeds and toil are strong, right? In chapter 2, verse 2, they had great deeds, right? They're doing this tremendous work. But notice that it says in chapter 2, I know your deeds and your toil. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. I know your, he doesn't say deeds there. He says your tribulation or your trials and your poverty. You see that? Look at verse 13. I know where you dwell. You see that? In verse 19, he then goes and says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I know your deeds and that you have a name. Right? In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. He knows, we need to know, number 3, that the Lord knows the unique situation of his people. I think that's good to hear. He knows your work, yes, but he even knows where you live. And I don't want that to be taken in the way like how people might take like a Santa Claus. He knows if you've been good, bad, or good. So be good for goodness sake. That's not how I'm saying that. What I mean by this is that the Lord knows their situation so much so that he can speak into their unique situation and that he can feel for them in their situation. When he writes to that church and he says, I know, to Pergamum, and he says, I know where you dwell, in chapter 2, verse 13, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, he's telling them, I know the trouble that you have where you live. I know about your situation. I get it. You don't live in a good spot. We need to know that he knows our situation, and he's intimately involved with our situation. You know what? That's kind of, it's really important to consider. When you have a problem that you're having in your own personal life, and you might share it with somebody, have you ever had a conversation with those types of people? There's certain types of people that you share a problem you're going through, right? And then they go, oh, you think that's bad? And then they one-up you with a problem. You've had that? It's annoying, right? And what's crazy is that it's annoying when somebody else does it, but you don't realize it when you're doing it until after the fact, right? But the thing is, the Lord doesn't do that. He knows about the situation of his people, and he's speaking into that situation specifically. I know where you're at. I know your tribulation. I know that. He's speaking about their situation. He's telling them, in some cases, get ready. In some cases, hold fast. He's telling them that. He gave a bit of himself to show, look, I've been through this. I'm here with you. But we need to understand, he didn't just go through it. He understands our situation. He wants us to know that. And in each of these churches, he does that. He says, I know your deeds. I know where you live. I know your tribulation. But the other thing that we see in each of these seven churches is that in each of these verses, in the end of these verses, in these sections to these churches, he has, like in chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see that? How it says that? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see that in verse 11? Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Your verses says something similar, I imagine. Let's look at verse 29. Let's see the different words that are in verse 29. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's make it complete with the number 7. Look at verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What do you think the church needs to do when we hear this verse? I think we need to listen, right? He keeps repeating the same words. It's almost as if he wants you, if you have an ear, to hear and listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's almost like he wants you to hear and listen. Almost? No, it's exactly like he wants you to hear and listen. And the thing is, he sends these letters to these churches, right? And I find this fascinating. When he sends these letters to the churches, what he doesn't do is he doesn't go and say, hey, Ephesus, why don't you go speak to Laodicea and tell them what's up? He doesn't do that. He sends the letter to Ephesus, and he sends the letter to Laodicea. He sends them these letters, but he sends them all seven. So they're seeing the other person's mail that doesn't apply to them, but they're getting the lesson that it does apply to them. Because your situation is unique right now, but it could be different. Ephesus, your deeds are fantastic. You lost your first love. You left your first love. That's a problem. But what happens if Ephesus gets like Thyatira? That's the fourth church. You remember what the fourth church was? They had fantastic love. Great love. Oh, their love was wonderful. Oh, how they loved. But their deeds weren't great. They weren't hating the things the Lord hated. The Ephesians hated the things the Lord hated, but they left their first love. The Thyatirans loved, but they didn't hate the things the Lord hated. You had one that was super cold and one that was super hot, and then the Laodiceans, they didn't go either way. They were lukewarm. But what if the Ephesians changed their situation and they overcorrected and they said, we're going to love and stop doing works? Then they needed the mail from Thyatira because they had ears to hear and listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. And the Laodiceans had to realize that they were neither hot or cold, right? They didn't either hate the things the Lord hated or loved deeply. They weren't either side of those things. They were lukewarm, and the Lord says, it's tasteless. It's unsettling. I'll spit you out of my mouth. So what they could do, they could overcorrect, and they could go either extremely hating or extremely loving, and then they would need the mail for those other churches to apply to them. But in all cases, they needed to listen and hear. That's not the only thing that it says when we read those passages. I'm not going to reread them. But you notice if you pick any of them, even if you pick the last one we read in chapter 3, verse 22, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you notice what it did not say? It does not say, the church who is reading, let the church hear what the Spirit is saying. That's not what it says. It says, you individuals who have ears to hear, listen. Churches are made up of people, right? They're not just buildings. We all agree on that, right? Churches are made up of people. In fact, the word for church here, it's just the word ecclesia, which means assembly. That's all it is. It's a gathering of people. That's all it is. It's a gathering of people, and it's a gathering of the Lord's people. That's all it is. But it's made up of people, made up of individuals. And it's individuals who need also to be listening to the messages for the churches. Because you know what's the application that I get of that for his Lord's people? This drift. Our situations can be different for each one of us. There might be some of us who are extremely strong at hating the things the Lord hates, and yet not loving our Lord as hotly as we should. There might be some of us who are loving the Lord and loving all of his people with all his goodness, and yet totally accepting of every nonsense and wind of doctrine that's out there because, hey, love is love. And then there's some of us who is neither way. It applies to all of his people. Not only that, it's also a helpful reminder for the church that is not your own. You know what? Because when I look at studies, a lot of studies, especially by Christians, especially American Christians, they'll speak of the current age of the church as the church of Philadelphia with the church of Laodicea mixed in, so that we're waiting for the rapture and there's people who are hot or cold. I'm not getting into all those details. But they forget that there's parts of the world where the church is suffering daily. There are Christians that are being killed in other parts of the world. Christians who are afraid to say things in front of Muslims because they might be killed. You know that message to that church in Smyrna? That letter applies to them. When they read this, they need to know that the first and the last, the one who was dead and has come to life, they need to know and appreciate that letter. But he who has an ear to hear and listen, we need to know that that letter applies to churches who are under tribulation. It makes the church think outside of the four walls of our zip code. It makes the individuals of the church think broader about the Lord's people, that their situation varies all over the world. So that was number one. We needed to see the church as the Lord sees the church. We needed aspects of the Lord that are unique in every situation. We need to know that the Lord knows the situation of his people. And we need to listen and learn from within and outside of any of these situations. And the last bit of this, the number five bit, is that we need in each of these churches, there was something that was constantly repeated, was the message of overcoming. Overcoming. You would see it in chapter 2, verse 7. We read the part that says, he who has an ear, it said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Each of these churches was given a little aspect, not only of needing to hear, but also telling them what it means to overcome. He would say to one of them, to he who overcomes, you get a crown of life. To he who overcomes, I give you the hidden manna and a stone with a name. And he who overcomes, in each of these churches, he will say what it is that they need to overcome. But then we ask, well, what is it to overcome? What is it to overcome? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 and 7. Actually, I'm going to start early. I'm going to start in verse 5 because I like this song and it just flows. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So overcoming in the ultimate sense is actually spending our time being the Lord's people for all eternity. Overcoming ultimately means that coming and drinking from the waters of life without cost. It means trusting him and he being your father for all eternity. 1 John, turn with me. You could keep your hands in the book of Hebrews, book of Revelation, sorry. And just turn a few pages back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. It says, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So overcoming, ultimately, is believing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. That's how you ultimately overcome, and you are his forever, and you drink from the waters of life, and he is your Father for all eternity. You have overcome. Back to the book of Revelation, though. When each of these churches are told to overcome in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, these are not unbelievers. He's not telling them, you unbelievers, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and overcome. He's not telling them that. Not at all. Notice that he already sees them as golden lampstands. But what is he telling them in their situation? He's telling them that overcomes looks differently in your situation than in another situation. How can I prove that? Well, he has a different reward for each of the overcomes. But look at the Church of Smyrna for just a thought model. The Church of Smyrna, it says here in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. So you see, he's telling the Church of Smyrna, don't be afraid. It's going to get really bad. It's going to get hard. Then he says, the devil himself is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You're going to have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful. Listen to what it says there. Until death. Be faithful until you die. And I'll give you the crown of life. And then what does he say in verse 11? He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He tells them, in your situation, overcoming, what does it look like? It looks like dying. It looks like dying. This is a hard situation you're going to go through. That synagogue of Satan, they want you to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They want you to reject. And the only way that you can live in that situation, if you're not a believer, that's the only way that you can live in that situation. If you're joining in the temple worship of the Satan, if you're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way you can live in that situation. But if you live in that earthly life, well, that means that you have forfeited your life. You're not a believer. You're subject to the second death. But the reverse is, if you're a person who says, I would rather die then live a life that rejects my Lord Jesus, you've overcome. Yeah, you die, but you still have Jesus. But that's the exact opposite from the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was not told that they were to overcome by dying. In fact, their situation is completely different. He actually tells them, in their situation, in chapter 3, he says in verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. In Smyrna, you had Satan shutting the prison door behind people, behind believers. And Jesus is saying, you might have to die in this situation to overcome. In Philadelphia, no one's shutting any door. In fact, the Lord is kicking the door open. And he's saying, no one can shut the door here. And he's given them a little power, and they haven't denied his name. And they're supposed to be speaking and holding fast. So he says there to them in verse 11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. In their situation, what does overcome look like? It means holding fast to what they have until he comes. Different from Smyrna, whose overcoming was dying. He wants us, he needs us to know that for us, overcoming might be different in each of our situations. In the Church of the United States in America, overcoming might sometimes look like holding fast. Sometimes it might look like a church that has to get Jezebel out. That's what the overcoming might look like in the Church of America. Overcoming sometimes in the Church in America might have to look like being zealous, buying from the Lord Jesus Christ robes that we can wear in white, and buying that rich gold from him and putting the salve in our eyes to wake up to what's around us. Overcoming might sometimes mean waking up and picking up and doing the work that we were to do in the beginning. It might look like that. But a church in another area, overcoming might look like dying for him. And one day, maybe in America, it might look like that as well. These five things apply to the Lord's people throughout time. It doesn't matter if you're a post-millennial or whatever. It doesn't matter. In all of those situations, the message, these five things that the Lord's people need, we need to see the church how the Lord sees it. We need aspects of the Lord and his uniqueness in every situation. We need to know that the Lord knows the situation of his people, no matter where that the people are. We need to listen and learn from what the Lord is saying to each of the churches, and we need to overcome in our situation, no matter what it is. I hope this is helpful for you. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for giving this direct message to your servant John and having these things recorded by the Holy Spirit, who directed this text so that we can learn and see what we need. Open our eyes to see the church how you see it, but also have us be a people that dig into your uniqueness to apply to each and every situation. Enable us to be overcomers in our situation, no matter what. Now, as we go home each our separate ways, watch over us and protect us. Keep us through the week, we ask. And pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.